is a stretch of road that goes between Tennessee and North Carolina, and it's referred to as the Tail of the Dragon. Anybody ever been on the Tail of the Dragon? Seen some hands back there? You've been on the tail? Yep. Yes? Well, the road is called the Tail of the Dragon, and the reason why it's referred to that way is because it's such a winding road. It's like the dragon's tail. It's 11 miles long, and it has 318 turns on it. The clip you just watched gave you a glimpse of it, and some of you are watching that. You're thinking, man, that's cool. I'd love to try that. Some of you are looking at it thinking, that's dangerous. And some of you are watching it, and it made your palms sweat a little bit, and you're not sure if you'd ever even try it. But all of you sitting here, except just a handful of us, can only say you've seen it like this. You've never experienced it. Put the next thing up. That's a shot of me on my 750 years ago on the Tail of the Dragon. Now, interesting enough, that motorcycle used to belong to Melody, who was just leading her worship. And when that picture was taken, I was probably doing about 5 miles an hour. No. It's such an iconic run when you're on Tail of the Dragon that there are photographers set up along the way taking pictures. And then you can go online and kind of figure out what time of day it was that you were there, and you can go to their website and you can buy a picture. And so that's me on the Tail of the Dragon. And certainly I was being careful that weekend, but I got to tell you, I was pushing myself way beyond my comfort zone as I was making that run, because being on the Tail of the Dragon is like riding on a roller coaster, but you're just on a motorcycle when you're doing it. And that weekend that I rode the tail, I was staying in a cabin located just outside of the Smoky Mountain National Forest, about 20 miles from where the Tail of the Dragon begins. And I knew about the Tail of the Dragon. I'd seen videos of it. I'd heard about people talking. You know, I knew people who'd been on it. I even had a bumper sticker that somebody had sent me who'd actually ridden on the Tail of the Dragon. And I could have that weekend stayed in the cabin and occasionally gone out on my motorcycle and made some docile runs through the national park, and it's a beautiful place to ride. But I would never be able to join the thousands of people who said, I've ridden the Tail of the Dragon. And I would have never, ever put the bumper sticker on my truck until I had, because I'd have felt like a pretender. For some of you, you went skiing for the first time yesterday. How many of you went for the first time? You know, once you learn to navigate getting off the ski lift, it's a pretty fun event, right? And now you have a story to tell about this weekend of going skiing, and you'll tell people about how it went and where you took a dive and all the things you learned. Because life comes through experiences. It does not come from watching it on a screen. And the question I have this morning for you is, do you really want to live? Not virtually, but really. Let's go to a portion of Scripture that we've referenced several times. It's been referenced in your quiet times and in your group times, and at the even last night, Bob shared from this. John chapter 17. Verse 14 says, I give them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. He has kept you in the world for a reason. When you trusted Christ, God could have just gone, boop, taking you right out. The moment you trusted Christ, he could have chosen to take you right to heaven, and you didn't have to deal with anything on earth. But that's not what he's chosen to do. Why? Because he has experiences that he wants you to have that gives you the opportunity to live unlike anybody else, with the end goal of being able to glorify him with your life while on earth. And it's an amazing ride. And you can only experience it in real time. On Friday night, I referenced from John chapter 10:10 about Satan who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. The rest of that verse says this, though. But I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Those are the two worlds. You have Satan who wants to kill, steal, and destroy, but Christ is saying, but I have come that you might have life, and that you have it more abundantly. The word abundantly carries the thought of exceeding, beyond, superior in quality, beyond measure. Can God really deliver that? Whoop, God who cannot lie. Remember that? He can't lie. He will not offer something he cannot deliver. So I want to set your sights on two things that I believe adds to and brings us to a place of really living. I want to cite these two things because I believe in the Christian life they're so essential for us to get to a place where we really honestly experience the life that God desires for us. And the first one has to do with relationship. You know, it's often said that all you need is Jesus. And I don't disagree with that statement, but if I read my Bible correctly, I experience Jesus primarily in the context of community. It's through rubbing shoulders with others in Christian community that I begin to grow and understand in a more deep way. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about how there were different people gifted to the church, it makes the point to say they were given that, and all of us work together because it brings us all to a place of maturity. If you look at Romans chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when it talks about the body of Christ, one of the things it says in there is that we get to rejoice with those who rejoice and we get to weep with those who weep. In Proverbs it says, as iron sharpens iron, so does one man's countenance sharpen another. Every men's group at every church loves that, like, as iron sharpens iron. Well, that wasn't written for men's groups. It was written for believers. People in the body, for us to understand that we have the opportunity to rub up against each other and smooth the edges, and all of us come to a place of maturity and completion in Christ, and that's His design. We need community. It is a group event. When I was in high school, I played basketball. Spent a lot of time with the guys that I played basketball with. But I got to tell you, I don't have a lifelong relationship with those guys. I see them at the class reunions, and we talk shallowly about our time of playing basketball together. But I spent 5 years on the road traveling and singing, doing ministry, and those guys that I did ministry with, lifelong friends. I still have connection with. When I haven't seen them in a while and we get together, the stories we tell are stories about God. Stories about something that He did, how He showed up, the opportunities we had to do things that we never thought we could ever do because of God being so big in our life. Those are the relationships. Those are the ones you invest in. In 2002, my father was in a car accident. He eventually passed away from the injuries that he had in an accident. But when the accident took place, all of us kids came into town. My little sister Joan flew in from Seattle. My big brother Curtis flew in from Colorado. My sister Peggy already lived in Atlanta where my parents lived. And then I came in from Virginia. And my brother Tom, the one I showed you a picture of there, Tom drove in from Texas. And when he pulls into the driveway, he gets out of the car and his wife Mary gets out of the car. And this other guy gets out of the car. Not one of my siblings, best I could remember. And I'm introduced to this guy, and his name is Bobby Ray Cooper. And Bobby Ray comes up to me, and he tells me his name, and then he says, I am your brother's bodyguard. I'm like, okay, didn't know he needed one, that body, no, you know. I am your brother's bodyguard. At that time, my brother was riding with a motorcycle gang called the Last Few. And he was pretty high up in this gang, and so Bobby Ray was assigned to be with my brother everywhere he went, to be his bodyguard. The Last Few eventually joined in with a group, a gang called the Banditos, and so I don't know if it was like a corporate takeover. I don't know how that happens, you know. Like the conglomerate, kind of like, you know, Banana Republic and, you know, Old Navy. I don't, you know, again, I'm not sure how all that works. But he ended up with the Banditos. But anyway, Bobby Ray spent several days with this while we're all trying to figure out what my dad's doing. Bobby Ray is shadowing my brother everywhere, like, you know, he's going to be, something's going to happen in our home there, you know. One of us is going to hit him with a banana or something. When we finally got tired of Bobby Ray being there, my sister was like, look, this guy's got to go. And so she says, we're flying him home. And just on a side note, Bobby Ray had never flown before. But walking around the house, he had several guns on him all the time. The one I saw over and over was a .357 Magnum. And so he'd never flown, and so he asked this question. You think when I get to the airport, they'll let me take a piece on the plane, talking about his gun? I wanted to say, Bobby, yes. And when you walk up to the TSA, wave it, because they really like when you wave a gun, you know. Well, at one point, though, before Bobby Ray left us, I was downstairs having a cup of coffee early in the morning, and Bobby Ray came down, and he got his cup, and he sat in the room with me. And he said, you know, you're in the ministry, right? And I felt obligated to admit, yes, I was, because he had a gun. And he says this. He says, you work with people just like we do. I'm like, oh, this is interesting. He says, yeah, we do the same kind of work you do. I'm like, oh, my goodness. He says, your brother is an excellent negotiator. Sometimes he has to bust a few heads, but he gets results. I'm thinking, well, there's a plan I'd never considered in counseling. Husband and wife, look, things aren't going well. Now, how do you like it? The truth is, there are some aspects of the motorcycle gang world that does reflect or should reflect our world. I remember in a conversation with my brother, he was telling me about, he said that there are similarities. You know, I guess when you set aside the money laundering, the pimping, and the murder for hire. My brother said this, once you're a brother, you're always a brother. And you never, ever turn your back on a brother. He said, if a brother calls you at 2 o'clock in the morning and needs you, you do not ask any questions, you go. Because you're always there for your brother. And in the gang world, it moves to the place where my brotherhood here means more to me than my physical family. When my brother passed away, my oldest brother said, don't go to the funeral because you won't be welcome. Only his brothers are welcome there. When Tom showed up, when my father had the accident, he drives up in a car and he tells me, yeah, that car's not mine. One of my brothers knew I was making the drive from Texas to Georgia, and he knew my car wouldn't make it, so he handed me the keys to his car, and he said, you take my car, no questions asked. At one point, when my brother had been stabbed and beaten in a scrape with the Hell's Angels, he was in the hospital in Texas, and his stepdaughter drove into town to be with him. His brothers saw that her car had 4 bald tires. And so they paid to put brand new tires on her car, and then they gave her money to be able to make the trip back to Colorado, because it's a brotherhood. It's a community. And all of us are created for relationship and community. In Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that we've been called to community. We've been called to this idea of having each other's back and walking with each other and doing it on a regular basis. You know, if someone were to say to you, look, you know, I feel like I'm out of shape and I'm getting ready to put together a plan for getting back in shape. And so here's my plan. Once or twice a month, I'm thinking I'm going to go work out. I think we kind of go like, I think you're going to look just the same, if not different, in a bad way, if you keep that as your plan. Because that's not a plan. Some people approach, though, their walk in community the same way. If it's convenient, I'll show up and I'll be with other people. Men and women, you need to understand, you absolutely need each other. You absolutely need to have a sisterhood and a brotherhood that reflects that kind of tightness, that we will walk with each other and we will sharpen each other and we will understand and experience community together. It happens consistently. Doesn't happen just talking online over League of Legends. The second area that I want to cite will probably make you a little nervous. And for some of us, it makes our heart pound and it makes our hands sweat. And it has to do with telling other people about Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. The word gospel, you've probably heard this, just means good news. And the good news that's referenced when it's talking about the gospel is the story of Christ, what he's done, what he can do, the way of salvation. So let's look at it again. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, God's plan A, B, C, and D is that we are entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak. We get to be the mouthpiece used by God to share the greatest news anybody could ever hear. Now go to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 16 says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to any who would believe." If I were to be standing up here with a stun gun, I had a taser up here, and I were to call one of you up here to just be part of the demonstration. A taser typically has about 50,000 volts that it delivers if you aim it right and you hit your target. So I pull the trigger, and I hit the person with the taser. They go on the ground, and they're like this. All of you are going to be sitting there like, man, I wish I had my cell phone because I could take a picture of that. Okay, but that'd be that, you know. But here's the question. If that demonstration were to take place, and I'm holding the gun, did I generate 50,000 volts, or did the gun generate? The gun. Trigger finger. But I don't have a whole lot of voltage there. Bzz, you know. And I'll be like, hey, we're good. 50,000 volts, though, at my disposal, drops that person just like that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Not me. It's the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Several of you last night in the senior high meeting referenced this. Let's go there. 'But we have this treasure in earthen vessels.' What's the treasure? The treasure is the gospel. If you back up, you'd read the section. He's talking about the ministry of the gospel. So we have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, us. Someone last night, I think in their version when they were reading it, said cracked pots. Isn't that a great way to describe yourself? You're a crackpot. But the reality is we are a crackpot. We're not perfect. We are flawed in so many ways, and we've been talking about that all weekend. We all know our inadequacies. We all know the things that we're insecure about. We all know the things that we've carried shame about. We all know those things, and so does God. And he's not afraid to entrust the gospel to you and to me. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We'll read the second part. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The ministry of the gospel is not about me, it's about God. His being glorified, his being revealed, his gospel going out and touching the lives of people where they respond to the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. And we have been entrusted with that. It's an amazing thing. What do you need to know to be able to share your faith? What do you need to know? John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. You don't need to know more than that. We get so afraid of talking to people about Christ because we think they're going to ask me a question that I don't know the answer to. Doesn't matter. You know the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Years ago, I attended Florida Bible College. I ended up working there, and one of the guys that also attended there just a little bit before me was a guy named Bubba Bryant. Bubba was from Georgia, of course, with a first name like Bubba, you know. In Georgia, we had Bubbas, we had Buds, that sort of thing. Bubba Bryant, incidentally, his daughter is in a group called Casting Crowns. But Bubba, one of the stories, the iconic story that was told of him is that back when it was safe to pick up hitchhikers, Bubba was down in Miami and where the school was at the time, and he picks up this hitchhiker. And all he wants to do is share the gospel, and Bubba has not known the Lord for that long himself. And so he begins to launch into the gospel of this guy, and all he knows is John 3:16. And so he just turns to the guy and he says, you know, God loved you so much. And he just quotes John 3:16. And the guy says to him, what about all the people in Africa who've never heard? And Bubba said, I don't know, but I do know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. The guy goes, well, what about all the evil in the world? How do you explain that? Bubba said, I don't know anything about that, but I do know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. And this conversation went back and forth, and the guy finally came to Christ. I don't need to know everything. I don't need to be a scholar in everything, even though that's a great thing when people choose to do that. I need to know Jesus. And I need to be able to tell them what Christ has done in my life and what he can do for them. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Some of you are a little concerned about how's life going to turn out for you. You know, there are some people that you meet, and they just seem to already know, and there's other people. I was sharing with Sherry yesterday. The girl that I told you that took me to the Nutcracker, she actually made it up to me, because later on that year, she took me to see Elvis Presley in concert. But Lee, when we first met, we were in the eighth grade. As an eighth grader, I remember her saying, I'm going to be a doctor. I was thinking, I don't even know how to open a locker. What do you mean you're going to be a doctor? And she stayed on that course the whole time, and you know what? She became a doctor. She actually just retired as a doctor in South Carolina. Some of you are sort of wired that way where you already have your life all planned out. We'll get to that in just a second. Others of you are kind of like, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. I wish I had a clear direction. In the light of the gospel work in your own life, of we've been called to trust Christ. That's the biggest thing that we'll ever do. And in Colossians 2, it says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We came to him by faith. He's now saying we have a walk of faith. And it's an amazing thing. In Psalm 37, though, it says this. Because I've shared this with so many people. Are like, what am I going to do with my life? I don't know. Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5 say this. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Delight. The word delight is a Hebrew word, anag. It's the same word for woman. No, just kidding. that's just a little joke. Okay, a very, very tiny joke. The word anag, delight, means pliable or soft. It's a picture of somebody just allowing themselves to be shaped. And so when the psalmist says, delight yourself also in the Lord, it's this idea of offering yourself in a way that just says, Lord, I will let you shape and I will let you create. And so then when he's saying, delight yourself also in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, what he means is this, if you make yourself available, if you make yourself pliable, God will then give you desires that he will then fulfill. And those desires may end up being things that end up being your life vocation. It may be some of you may end up going into full-time ministry. All of us are going into ministry, but some of it might be your full-time vocation. Who knows what that may be? We have not been called to figure out our future necessarily. We have been called to trust Him who can figure out our future. And so we get to delight in Him. Do you really want to live? Or do you just want to watch other people live? Do you want to watch the videos, the YouTubes? You want to just escape to some world where maybe you live in that world, but you know you'll never actually live in that world. Do you really want to live? Pikes Peak is in Colorado, and it's over 14,000 feet high. If I were to take all of you up to the top of Pikes Peak, and as we're standing there, if we noticed a section off to the side where if you got up to it, you'd only be about a foot away from a sheer drop that would allow you to see from the very top all the way to the bottom, there's three classes of people and how they would handle that. One class would be the people who immediately go right up to the edge and look over. I have discovered in life there's very few people in that class. There are other people who wouldn't go anywhere near that edge. They would find some place in the middle or way off, and they would huddle there because they don't want to risk anything about the edge. And there's a third group. The third group of people are the ones who, even though they know it will scare them to death, even though they know that the moment they get closer and closer to the edge, their heart's going to pound more and their hands are going to sweat and they're going to think, oh my goodness, can I do this? They're the ones who will eventually get to the edge and look over, and they're the ones who will have a story to tell. The people back here will have the story of, I went to Pikes Peak and I huddled in the middle. But the other people will say, no, I went right to the edge and I looked over and I saw what it was. And even though it scared me, I made myself do it. Too many people stay safely away from the edge. Do you really want to live? My son went to Nova, and then he transferred to Virginia Tech. So his first year at Virginia Tech, he got involved with a church there. He's now working, actually, for that church, but he was just a student. And when he got back from Christmas vacation, was back down in Blacksburg, at the church they started talking about a missions trip. And they were encouraging him to go on this missions trip. And so Curtis gives me a call. He says, Dad, they're asking me to go on this missions trip, and everything in me doesn't want to do it. I want to come home at spring break, and I just want to chill. He says, what do you think I should do? And I said, buddy, I'll just tell you this. Anybody who chooses to go on one of those trips, those are the stories they tell the rest of their life. They don't tell the story of, during spring break, I sat there and I watched 10 hours of television. That's not a story they tell someday to their kids. They tell the stories that made them walk up to the edge, that made them do something uncomfortable, and made them taste and see that God is amazing. Do you want to live? A lot of you guys here have known Christ for a long, long time. You came to Christ when you were very little. That's a great testimony, by the way. Some of you have only known the Lord for a day. Either way, the call's the same. We've been called to enjoy and experience community with each other and to grow and to mature. And we've been given this amazing opportunity to be entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those two areas are not the only things involved in the Christian life, but they're two pretty big ones. And both of them are scary. Will you live? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that there's a work that you want to do. And there's a work that you want me to be involved with. And Lord, it's an amazing opportunity that you give for me to get to walk with you in this thing called life, in this thing called ministry, and in fellowship, and in the gospel. And Father, every one of us in this room have the opportunity to finally walk to the edge and look over and see something that makes our heart pound. And Lord, I would pray for the men and women sitting here that they would consider real life. They wouldn't read about other people's real life. They wouldn't watch other people's real life. They would live. Because you didn't call us to the virtual. You called us to the real. That the excellency then would be of God and not of us. Father, I pray that they would have the courage and they would submit to your lordship and the power of your Holy Spirit to do the thing that scares them. To do the thing that makes them wonder, could I really? But that they would experience you strong on their behalf, allowing them to live a life that most people never experience. We ask these things in the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.